On this Palm Sunday, we come to the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, which in Matthew comes at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But we are also thinking today about the day Jesus rode into Jerusalem ahead of his arrest and execution. It's a dramatic picture, and it's lovely to have the children help us somewhat take a step out of today and imagine what it would have been like to have been there. What would it have been like to see Jesus riding into the city? As we picture that scene in our minds, we solidify it, and we are reminding ourselves that Jesus was human, that Jesus came in human history, that he was one of us, that he really lived. Now, no one disputes this. No one disputes that Jesus lived and had followers and taught and did things which led to conflict with the leaders of the day. That he entered Jerusalem and taught and did things in such a way that finally the leaders and the elite of the times united decisively to execute him. No one really disputes this. And yet, it all happened so long ago. And perhaps Jesus seems to us, even us, those of us who have heard him about him since we were born, like some other figure from history, like Socrates or Confucius. It helps to think of him riding into Jerusalem as solid, real, and fully human. Because there is no question if Jesus lived. There has only ever been a question of how we will respond to him. It helps us to think of him alive on earth in history, because as Christians, we also confess that Jesus is alive today, that Jesus is here. Jesus entered Jerusalem not simply as a teacher, not simply as a healer or a spiritual mystic. He entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey, surrounded by a group that was cheering and waving palm branches. And to the people of the time, this was a symbol that was unmistakable. They recognized what was being symbolized here and what was being said. The Jews recognized that Jesus is doing what our coming king is supposed to do. And the Romans as well saw a procession that was typical of a leader or their emperor after a major victory in battle. Both groups would have looked and seen the sign of someone claiming authority and leadership and victory. Significantly, Jesus rode not on a war horse, but on a donkey. His victory would come not through battle, but on Gethsemane in prayer and in faith on the cross. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem with a cheering crowd, he was acting as though he was king and as having authority. But this wasn't new. It wasn't the first time. If we go back to that first major teaching, to the crowd that followed and to his disciples, if we go back to the sermon that Timothy read for us, and who is Jesus presenting himself as? Certainly Jesus is a healer. Before and after the sermon, he spends his time healing people. And even his words, the words of his teaching, bring healing to hearts and spirits. Jesus is also a teacher. In the sermon, he teaches what a good life looks like, the right way to live with others and with God. And Jesus is also, in the sermon, a spiritual teacher, a mystic, as we might say, who shows us that prayer is at the center of human life. It is at the center of all life. But in the sermon, Jesus also presents himself as an authority. And he ends the sermon by asking for our allegiance and obedience. Jesus says, "Hear these words and act on them. If you know me, you will seek always to do God's will." The crowd heard it, and they responded, "He teaches as one with authority." They were astounded, a little bit in awe, maybe shocked. They knew they had a choice to make. And a choice that Jesus was asking them not only to make now, but every day as they thought back over his words and his teaching. This is a teacher. But we might imagine a teacher today, and they'd ask for allegiance, not to themselves, but to the content of their teaching, to the material they wish you to learn. They want you to have allegiance to the truth, to clear thinking, and to reason. What matters to the teacher is not your relationship with them, so much as that you learn their lessons. Similarly, we might imagine a good spiritual leader. This is someone who asks for allegiance to a way of life. What ought to matter to a good spiritual leader at any rate, to a mystic, is not your relationship with them, but rather that you pray and live in a way that honors the fact that you are a spiritual being. But Jesus asks for allegiance, not just to his lessons, not just to his healing, not just to his prayer. Jesus asks for allegiance to him and to God. Now, I could use the word obedience here, but allegiance is a much more appropriate word. Allegiance more accurately describes why people who know Jesus and why people who seek to know Jesus obey him. It is not calculating. It is not out of fear. It is not from cold duty. It is not just out of a sense of habit. People who know Jesus and God seek to obey God because they love him. Allegiance is the right word. So the first question for us is not, am I doing everything right? The first question for us is, do I love God? Do I love Jesus, the one whom God sent? When we see Jesus, when we hear his voice, will we join with those who are resistant, resentful, mistrustful, self-reliant, and dismissive to those who are his rivals? Or will we join with the crowd celebrating around him? We confess that Jesus is alive today. And so how we respond to him today matters. We can read his teaching with great benefit, to be sure. But we can also speak to the teacher today. We can ask him, what is the right thing for me to do? What is it that you want me to do with today or with my life? Or we can say, I can't seem to do it on my own. I need your help. Again and again, we see in the news how increasingly common it is for people to lack purpose in life. I think it was the BBC just the other day reporting how Harvard University had done a poll, and 3 out of 5 young adults said that in the midst of all their success in life, being at this prestigious, one of the most prestigious schools in the world, and doing well, 3 out of 5 were saying they didn't feel that they had any point in life. What we find is when we root our lives in Jesus Christ, that he reminds us of our calling, which has been from the beginning, that we would become children of God. And we follow him, sometimes through those moments of waving palm branches, but ultimately to a cross. And through death, we are reborn into children of God. The Bible does not cover every decision that we can make. How could it possibly do that? Many of us have maybe a collection of manuals for the appliances in our homes. And if you've ever had the misfortune of some mystical series of numbers appearing on your device, you've perhaps grabbed that manual or looked online, and you'll flip to the part that says troubleshooting, hoping, praying that somewhere in there will be a very specific connection between the problem and the numbers you see and exactly what to do. The Bible does not present us with a manual like that. It doesn't present us with every single situation we find in life. Certainly, it is full of examples of what a good life looks like. It is a rock and a foundation, or rather, it points us to the rock and the foundation, which is Jesus. But even 100 years ago, no one was telling us what to do about social media, AI, or global warming. And how could the Bible or Jesus' teaching have a section for every possible scenario humanity has ever encountered over its thousands of years? There is no section that addresses every decision we must make in life. But the author of the Scriptures is alive today and near us. So some questions for us. Questions that I ask myself. How many hours am I spending scrolling? And how many hours am I spending getting to know Jesus? How often do I find that I am busy with many things? And how often do I stop and sit down with Jesus? How well do I know characters from today's shows and movies, or celebrities from YouTube or TikTok? And how well do I know Jesus? For Jesus said, "You have done all these things, but I do not know you." This is the invitation and the warning to us that we are to know Jesus. How often am I asking my feelings, my desires, my own reason, the advice of others when I have major decisions to make? And how often have I consulted God in prayer and attempted to submit my life to God and my will to God? When I'm weary and discouraged, maybe even depressed, how often am I turning to entertainment or to something else to help me? And how often am I coming to Jesus for healing? Or when I am happy, when I'm just walking on the clouds, how often am I then going out and busying myself with other things or seeking other people? And how often do I, like the one leper, turn around and come back to Jesus to give thanks? And I was challenged once years ago, a challenge that has stayed with me. Make Jesus the first thing you think of in the morning and the first person you address in the morning, and make him the last person you address before you close your eyes. In the morning, how often do we open our phones immediately to look for the news or for sports scores or to see what our friends have said to us or done? How often do we immediately go get a cup of coffee? Make prayer the first thing you do when you open your eyes and turn to a psalm or some passage of Scripture. And before bed, when you brush your teeth and sit down with a book or drink your last cup of tea, don't make that the last thing you do, but make it a prayer. Open the Scriptures and read a psalm. And ask for help to know what is the right thing for you to do today. Whether it goes well or whether it goes poorly, you will know this, that Jesus is with you. We cannot foresee the ups and downs of life. Things can be going well and turn suddenly. But when we are with Jesus, whatever we need each day, there is healing and teaching. There is comfort. There is forgiveness. And in the midst of all the choices that we need to make, whether they are minor in the midst of the day or whether they are major ones, when we pray and when we obey, we have done all that we can do. And now, like Jesus in Gethsemane, we lay our hands in God's hands, and it is up to Him. It is His will. In doing this, we are fulfilling our calling and becoming children of God. We are growing into the purpose that God has had for us since the foundations of the world, the purpose that He revealed in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the one who leads us and strengthens us on the way. This is where we find meaning. This is where we find the counsel and support we need. We will observe the death of our Lord this Friday, and we will celebrate His resurrection on Sunday. We confess that Jesus is alive today. He rides into our lives today, and He invites us to know Him. His healing, His teaching, His life of prayer, and His authority. Most of all, He invites us just to know Him. As we go, may we spend this week drawing closer to Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave His life for us, so that we might in response give our lives to Him. And to Jesus be the glory. Amen.